Let's now turn and read those words together from Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Returning to the Belgic Confession this morning, we're going to be looking at Article 2, and the subtitle of Article 2 is The Means by Which We Know God, or in other words, how do we come to know this God who has been identified in Article 1 as the only God who is? There is one simple and spiritual being, and we call this being our God. And now we read in Psalm 19 how we come to know who God is and what He is like. Psalm 19 is found on page 536. Psalm 19, for the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens He has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's as far as reading from Psalm 19. Then, if you'd like to follow along, we're going to be reading from Belgic Confession Article 2. Again, this is in the back of our Trinity Psalter Hymnals on page 855. Last week we looked at Article 1, who God is, that there is this one God, that He's eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just and good, and the overflowing source of all good. Now the question for us is this: how do we know that? Article 2, the means by which we know God. We know Him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe. Since that universe is before our eyes, like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, His eternal power and His divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20. All these things are enough to convict men and to leave them without excuse. Second, He makes Himself known to us more openly by His holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life for His glory and for the salvation of His own. And that's as far as we're reading in the Belgic Confession. We pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of His word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we return to the Belgic Confession this morning, we find that there not only is a God, but there is a God who has revealed Himself to us. How do we know who God is? How do we know what God is like? That is the question we're going to be answering this morning. Now, the skeptic and the agnostic will say, if there is a God, He cannot be known. We would never know Him if there truly is a God. We can't be sure. But the Christian believes that God not only can be known, He can be known in two ways. According to Romans chapter 1, there is no such thing as a true atheist. there are only those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, this fact has a huge impact on our missions. We don't have to prove the existence of God to anyone because in their own hearts, they know that this is true. Everyone is born with a sense of who God is, and it's only a fool to deny what is clearly true. Although God created man with this knowledge of who he is, man has suppressed this truth. He denies the truth, and he convinces himself of that which is not true. He has, as Romans 1 verse 25 says, exchanged the truth for a lie. That means that the unbelievers in the world are those who are the rebels, the ones who have denied what is true. The truth remains firmly in the camp of God's people. In this article, then, we find that God can be known in two ways or in two realms. First, we know God by his general revelation or his creation, the way he reveals himself to us in our world. And second, in his special revelation or specifically in his word. All those who claim to know God must know him in this way and by these means. A recent study found out, this was before the pandemic, that although 53% of Americans believe that there is a God, only 36% of those who claim to know that there is a God go to church weekly. How is that there is such a significant difference? 53%, so that's over half of Americans, would say that they are firmly convinced that there is a God, while only 36% of Americans go to church on a weekly basis. If God exists, how do people think they might know who this God is? And are they going to the place where God speaks? So today we consider that the God who has revealed himself for his glory and our salvation has made himself known in two means. And Jesus Christ, specifically this theme, Jesus Christ reveals God to us in his word. And our first point, then, we see that God has revealed himself to us in a general way called general revelation or in this creation. If you want to learn something about someone, that you're trying to discern something about this person whom you have met, usually the way that you would find out about this person is either by talking to them or hearing what other people have to say about them. But you can also look at something they do, at the work they perform. It would be like going to a museum and looking at different works of art, for example. And you can discern something about the artist by looking at the work that he has performed. But as we're going to see, as we compare the general revelation of God to the special revelation of God, there are limits in what you can discern when you look at a piece of art. You can find out something about the artist, their craft, their ability, their presence, but there are limitations. But we can, in fact, learn something about the artist by looking at his art. Well, what is the art that God has painted? What is the work which he has put on display concerning himself? The creation is, as our article says, a most elegant book written with letters bright and large. Everywhere you look, you see another page, another display of God's handiwork. All creatures, great and small, tell us something about the God who made them. There is a God of order. There is a God of power. There is a God who has put all things into existence. From the elephant to the ant, from the whale to the shrimp, all creatures sing the same song. There is a God who made me. Even the trees of the field and the stars of the sky have something to display. We are here because our Maker has set us in our place. Romans 1 verse 19. What may be known about God is clearly displayed before all men. So all creation has something to say, and it says this something to all men. So all creatures speak, and they speak to all people. This was the fact that David makes in Psalm 19, verse 4, Their voice, so the voice of creation, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim his work, day after day they pour forth speech. But who hears this speech? Who is the recipient of this song? Verse 4, their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. The end of the world hears this song. All men. In other words, there is no unreached people group in this sense. There are only large swaths of fools who deny what is true. The creation makes it plain that there is a God of creation, a God of order, who put everything, who made everything, who designed everything. The heavens make it clear that there is someone, and this truth leaves all men without excuse. Even if they have never read the Bible. This is contrary to what a lot of people, and even a lot of people who darken the doors of churches, this truth is contrary to what many people think and believe. A lot of people would believe that if a person has never had the Bible in their hands, never heard the gospel proclaimed, that God would surely not condemn them. But Romans 1 clearly says that all people at all times in every place have heard the truth, have seen with their eyes, heard with their ears, with every song of sparrow that is heard by their ears, with every flower that they've seen grown in the field. There is a content, there is something on display. And what is on display is this: there is a God, and he is powerful. Our article puts it this way: creation makes us ponder the invisible things of God. Seeing the visible things, we are left to ponder, to think, to meditate upon the fact there must be something invisible that made these things visible. It is contrary to reason to think that everything that is visible was made from something by itself, that it just sprung forth out of the void. Where did all these things visible come from, if not from a divine maker? The created order and the man that God has made leaves all people without an excuse. So creation, all creation, speaks to all men. God's work tells us that there is an invisible God who has the power to make everything that is. And if you deny this truth, if you suppress the truth in unrighteousness, you are standing opposed to the content of creation. Our Belgian Confession Article 2 continues by saying there are three distinct areas in which we can see that there is a God. We can see his power in the creation, preservation, and government of this world. First, then, the creation and the created order. Day to day pours forth speech. You can look at the trees or the mountains or the animals, and we are told, it's put on display for us so that we might see what is true. Even the unregenerate man can enjoy the beauty of a sunrise or the grandeur of creation. Without God, there would be no beauty to withhold. There would be no creation for us to marvel at. Every rock has God's fingerprint on it. Every flower contains the brush marks of the Lord's. The heavens are the elegant preacher whose voice is heard and understood in every language. But added to creation, there is also the preservation. Not only the initial work of God that he performed in the beginning on the first 6 days, the fact that creation continues and continues to thrive. According to God's design and plan, every season follows after every season. Our psalm says in verse 6, the sun runs its course faithfully every day. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Or as God promised in Genesis 8, as long as this earth endures, seed time will follow harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Hebrews 1, God upholds the universe by his power. and in Christ all things being held together. We saw this as a congregation just this past Thanksgiving Day as we looked at Lord's Day 10. Providence of God is the almighty, everywhere present power of God by which he upholds, rules, and governs over all things according to his plan. It is amazing to consider how God has woven into this very creation order and design. The rain falls upon the earth and nourishes the plants. The water evaporates and fills the skies, once to fall and nourish again. Even Ecclesiastes 1 puts it this way, the rivers are continually running into the sea, and yet the sea is never too full. The water cycle itself is just one example of God's providential government and ruling over all. Without his will, all creatures can neither move nor be moved. So God preserves all things by his hand. And the third area given to us in our article is the government, or that God rules and reigns over all the affairs of men. In the course of history, the rise and fall of nations, these things are completely in his hand. The affairs of man are moved towards his goal, his design, and his end. As it is often said, history is his story. Acts 17, it's God's will. God has placed people on the face of the earth in their designed, determined period and plot. The boundary of every man's dwelling is according to his sovereign will. All these things are being moved to his good end, even the rising and fall of nations. From the reign of Constantine to the events of World War I and II, even to the present day election of presidents and governors, nothing happens outside of God's control. All authority comes from his hand. So we see, as we look at creation, as we look at the preservation of that creation, and we look at how God is ruling and reigning over everything that happens in this world, we are reminded that there is a sovereign power and ruler and king who is ordaining, who is establishing, who is carrying out his will here upon the face of this earth. Yet, as I said before, there are certain limitations upon general revelation. Many people have asked if creation so clearly displays the Maker's praise, why do we need the church? Why do we need the Word? If I can learn about God in the sanctuary of the forest, why must I go to church to hear the preaching? I said this before, 36% of people who say that there is a God bother to show up to church on Sunday. I can only imagine how low that number is now after the pandemic. Many people will say, and perhaps you've met someone like this, I don't need to go to church. I can learn more about God by sitting on a park bench, as opposed to sitting on a pew in a church. I worship God just as easily by spending a Sunday morning in my garden instead of going to church. But we have to recognize the limitations on general revelation. To say that you don't need to go to church, that you don't need to hear the preaching, is to both overemphasize creation and underemphasize your sin. Yes, creation is good, it is beautiful, it declares our Maker's praise, it says that there is someone who put all these things into their place, but creation by itself is no longer sufficient. There is a limit on what creation can teach you. Because of man's sin and fall into sin, we no longer see this world clearly. And because creation itself is fallen, it is no longer as easy to read. We need something that is clearer, deeper, a spiritual change to enable us to see creation properly. Creation leaves man without excuse. And we read this earlier from the Psalms. Psalm 1 says that the wrath of God, that's 1 verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Or Psalm 1 verse 20, God's power is revealed in creation, but what is not revealed in creation is his mercy, is his grace, is the identity of the Savior. God's wrath is revealed in this world. So if you ever find someone who believes that it is sufficient to simply sit on a park bench or to go into the forest or to work in their garden on the Lord's Day, thinking that in that act they are learning everything about God they need to know, they are foolishly thinking that creation can tell them how they can be saved. It is only through the preaching of the Word the Spirit opens our eyes so that we can see this creation clearly, so that we might know our sin and misery and come to find out the identity of our Savior. As Paul says in Romans 10, how will they believe unless they hear? How will they believe unless they hear the word that is proclaimed? And that's why we must push on, seeing the limitations of creation. Creation does tell us that there is a God. Creation is good and useful. It should move us to praise God. But creation by itself does not open the door for salvation. So if creation leaves us without excuse, we need the Word to reveal how we can be cleared of our guilt, how the wrath of God might be appeased. That's why we need, as our article says, God makes himself known to us more openly by his holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life for his glory and for the salvation of his own. In order for us to receive that most important last phrase there, the salvation of his own, we need the word. The cure to man's fallen state is not found in creation. It is only in Christ and in knowing him that we find life and life everlasting. We could put it this way: creation displays the law of God, but the gospel is found in Jesus Christ and in his word. We may be filled with, created with a sense of divinity, but something more is needed. Now, it is true, before the fall, creation was more clear, was perfectly clear, but after the fall, creation itself no longer speaks as clearly as it once did, and man in his sin does not have the eyes to see nor the mind to properly comprehend that which God has revealed to us. So we need the Word. Calvin put it this way: we need the spectacles, the glasses of the Word, in order to clearly understand and perceive even creation, because we are born in our sin. Special revelation reveals to us not only that there is a Creator, but there is a Redeemer, a Savior. Hebrews 1, in these last days, he speaks to us by his Son. Now, it is true that what God speaks to us in his word is not an all-encompassing, comprehensive knowledge. Our article points to this very fact. What we need to know, or as much as is necessary in this life, we do not have a perfect knowledge of who God is revealed in his word, but we know everything that we need to know. We have a sufficient knowledge. Everything that is necessary for us to know about who we are and who God is and how we might be saved is revealed in his word. So special revelation is needed. It is necessary, as we're going to see in weeks to come. It is necessary for us so that we might know the way in which we might be saved. And we look at the distinction, or the building upon creation and revelation, or the word. And if you still have your Bibles open, I want to read here in Psalm 19. It's a beautiful display of what the word gives to us and brings to us. I'm going to start my reading at verse 7 there. So in verse 1, we found that the heavens declare God's glory, that declares it to all people at all times. But then we find this about the law. This is verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Who can discern his errors? Who can rightly say that creation tells us perfectly, reveals completely our sin? Would I know what my sin is if the law had not said to us what my sin is? Paul says the same thing. I wouldn't have even known what coveting is until I read the law, which said, "You shall not covet," and then all of a sudden I understand my sin. The law reveals sin so that I can discern my error. I can come to a sense of my need. But there is also more. Because as verse 7 says, there is a reviving of the soul, a making wise, a giving of joy, giving light to the eyes and righteousness. So what does the law, what does the word of God do to us, do for us? It gives light to the eyes so that we might see clearly. It gives wisdom to the heart and to the mind. In the word of God, we find that we are sinners and we find the way in which we may be rescued from our sins. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. Children, have you ever gone to a movie theater where you were going to watch a 3D movie and you took your glasses off, those special glasses? What happens to the picture when you take your glasses off? That's what creation is like. In our fallen state, we can look at the world around us and it's blurry, it's fuzzy. But when we put the glasses on of God's word, we can see clearly. We can understand who God is that made all these things and how we might have forgiveness of sins. We even find this in our Psalms, if you still have your Bibles open. In verse 1, we find that the heavens declare the glory of God. The word there in the Hebrew is Elohim. It's the general phrase or word for God. But then in verse 7, after talking about the law, verse 7, the law of the Lord. That's a different word there. That is the Yahweh, the covenantal God. So in creation, we can find that there is, in a general sense, a God who is all-powerful. But it's only in God's word that we find the covenantal God who has entered into a relationship with man to save us from our sins. By the word, we know him not only as our creator, but now, as verse 14 says, as our rock and our redeemer, our savior. A firm source of comfort and strength. In Christ, God has become our Redeemer. In Christ, we've been rescued from our sins. We've been made blameless in the sight of God. We've been given the blessings of life and life everlasting, as he has revealed in his word. So in this psalm, we find that the word revives, it makes wise, it brings joy, and it enlightens the eyes. 2 Timothy 3 puts it this way, "The scriptures make wise unto a salvation." So the word is given to us as that sufficient means by which we might understand God so that we might also be equipped for a service to do the good works set before us. This Belgic Confession Article 2 sets a distinction or sets us apart from other branches of the broadly speaking Christian faith. The Roman Catholics would not embrace this sufficiency of Scripture as we here teach. The Roman Catholics would say that you could also have the traditions of man in addition to Scriptures. And then you have the Anabaptists who say it's Scripture plus a new revelation, the Spirit speaking directly to us. But here, as Reformed Bible Christians, we embrace that the Bible is what we need, and the Bible alone is what we need in order to learn how we might be saved. Now we know that God is, and that God is for us. We know that God is, and God has saved us, that he is your creator and our redeemer. John 20, "These things are written so that you might believe, and by believing, have life." To conclude, we can be very thankful for these dual means in which God has revealed himself to us. That he reveals himself to us in creation, and then he gives us his word so that we can see creation clearly, but also understand how we might be saved. Romans 1 says that every man who sees creation is left without an excuse, because the heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19. Those who have been shown, who have seen God's handiwork, yet rejected the God who made all things, are condemned and they are under the wrath of God. But those who have been given the spectacles of special revelation, who have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to understand the truth concerning who God is in His Word, have been given the privilege of knowing properly, rightly, the Creator and the Redeemer of men. So knowing this truth, knowing the importance of Scripture, what kind of people will we be? What kind of people will we be? We will be people of the Word, who love the Word, knowing that in this Word we find light and life. In this Word we come to know Jesus as our Savior, our Redeemer, our Rock, and our Friend. So as you go throughout this day, rejoice in the fact, yes, rejoice in the fact that creation, that the heavens declare the glory of God, but also rejoice in the fact that the Word is given to us, that the law of the Lord is perfect, revives the soul, and reveals to us the Lord as our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word and for creation, and we do pray that our hearts will be filled with joy as we acknowledge this truth concerning your Word, that as we read your Word, we can understand who you are as the Creator and as our Redeemer. So may we rejoice in your Word. May we embrace it with hearts of faith. May we believe what your Word says about creation and about your work that you have done for us and for the gift of our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.